All right. Thank you for your hearty singing as to the Lord this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 2. For those who are just joining us tonight, we have been going through a study in the book of James. And we've seen, and we're going to review a little bit of this, not just for actually because it ties into what we're talking about here, but God, He often leads us into places that test our faith. Faith is valuable to God. He loves faith. And we're going to see how much He loves faith this night. And we see from the opening words that it really, when you fall into temptations or trials, God is trying your faith to produce in you a perfect work, to bring you into conformity to the perfect one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how we respond to those trials is a demonstration of whether the reality of our faith in terms of these. So we are in chapter 2, and really this has been focusing on the reality of faith. You cannot just say that, oh yes, I believe in God. You can't just make it a profession of your mouth. That does not save alone. And we saw this back in verse 14 where it says, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith, just a faith that you profess with your mouth, can that really save you? And the Bible's answer to that is no. And he gives an illustration that says, if you met somebody who was hungry and you met somebody who was cold because they had insufficient clothing on, and you said to them, I hope you get to feeling better soon. I hope that your tummy is filled. And this is a phrase that we used often in our home. My dad used often as a joke in terms of, very clearly, if you just say, be thou warmed and filled, he means, I have good intentions toward you, but I'm not going to do anything to help you. And that clearly doesn't do anybody any good. It doesn't profit. And so, empty words mean nothing. And here, he's arguing in verse 18, this is a good review for us because we're going to build on this in the next few verses. He says, thou hast faith, a man may say this, thou hast faith and I have works, but you can examine that. He says, show me thy faith without your works. Show me your faith. Oh yeah, it's right here in my pocket. Yeah, you can't show faith. Faith's inside. The only way you can show what's inside is by producing works on the outside that actually believes God. And he says, you show me your faith without your works. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So we're looking at two things. One is a faith that is empty because all it is said in the mouth. But it doesn't come out in the life at all. There's no impact in that. Over here, there is faith. And it's true faith, it's saving faith, because it's producing something. You know, you can tell whether a tree is dead or not, right? You know, I can go out in my garden, and I can look over and say, wait a second, something's happening. I gotta have some, chrysanthemums, that's not, is that right? Yeah, mums. Wait, what are those orange things out there, right? And I say, all right, I'm saying the right thing, all right. But I doubt myself. And I look out there, and there's this beautiful orange things that are all over the place, and all of a sudden, one side of it's all the oranges to turn over, and they're wilting over. And I say, wait a second, there's something wrong over there. It's dead. And I go to look, and some kid, I don't know who it was, stepped on it, and that branch, it looks like it's right there with all the other branches, but it got broken off from on the main stem, and it's got no connection, no life, and it shows. And I go in there, and if you let it sit there long enough, all the green will turn to black. It's dead. He's talking about here, it says, if you've got true life, if you're connected to the Lord Jesus, it's going to show through your works. And he gives us an example here in the life of Abraham. So our focus here is verses 21 through 23 here this evening. So let's look at James 2, 21. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? All right, so now he's going back and says, hey, everything I'm telling you is shown to be true in the Old Testament. In the patriarch, he's called our father, Abraham, in his life. Now, we have to kind of address this a little bit up front here because he says he was justified by works. Now, wait a second. Somebody here tell us, what are you justified by? What is a man justified? By faith. So there's an aspect to which some people have gotten tripped up by James' words in relationship to Paul's word because they think they're talking about the same thing the same way and they're contradicting each other, but they're not. Because Paul is talking about something very specific and James is talking about something very specific. And the over Paul is saying, you know what? God declares you righteous when you put your faith in Jesus. And how do we know this? He actually quotes from the scripture that the Apostle Paul uses. So the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and in Romans 4, 1 through 9, talks about Abraham was justified before God when he put his faith. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So this is the basis on which the Apostle Paul is saying, see here, this is Abraham's life. So you have to know Abraham, when God told him and said, I want you to go out into a far country, and I'm going to make of you a great people, and I'm going to show you a land that you've never been to, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to bless you. So he promises him blessing and seed and land. And Abraham had none of those things. He didn't have land, he didn't have children, and he needed the blessing. And he thought, God says I gotta just go. And he had to choose whether he was gonna believe God's promise or not. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. He said, if God said it, then it must be true. I think I'm going to go. And he took off. And he showed that he had faith. And the Bible says, and actually I'm just quoting from verse 23 in James. You don't have to go all the way back to, because James quotes the same reference that Paul does. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Imputed. How many of us have used that word today? We don't use that in our normal everyday, unless you're dealing with finances, you know, but the idea here is to reckon or to count or to impute. And God says, you know what? I see your faith and I'm going to count that just as if that is righteousness for you. So was Abraham a righteous man? No, he was a sinner. He fell short of God's commands. But when he believed God's word and his promise, at that very moment, God took his faith and said, I'm going to credit to your account all the righteousness you need to come and be with me. That's salvation. That's exactly what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we say, I believe what God said about him. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe he rose again the third day. And if I'll put my faith and call upon his name, he will save me. You believe him? You believe his word? He takes your faith and imputes that for righteousness. So it's not mixed with works. It's not like, oh, I got to do what's right, and all of a sudden now, oh, I better shape up and live clean and do good. Because you can't. And you could never, before salvation, you could never live good enough, and after salvation, you can never live good enough. It's by the righteousness of God that we're saved. When we get a hold of that, that gives us great assurance. I'm not afraid of going to hell. Am I a good person? Not really. But I have the righteousness of God. And is God a person? Good person? Absolutely. Perfect in all of his righteousness. So that is salvation. But how do we reconcile this? We have to understand that this took place in Genesis chapter 15. Does anybody know what chapter that James is referencing here? Abraham, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, did that happen before he went to the land of Canaan, or did that happen afterwards? It happened afterwards in Genesis 22. So if you got a cross-reference, I'd circle that, because that's very important. The idea here behind this aspect is in that passage, and in fact, I intend for let's go over here and look at Genesis 22. Wow, man, I've got all the time in the world. That clock is not moving at all. So time stands still when you're having fun. Is that what they say? I better keep my phone close. Oh boy, I'm running out of time quick. Genesis 22. Now, I just want to read a couple verses here. This is a beautiful picture of salvation, but we're not going to get into all that. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I." Now, this tempting is not God trying to trick him to sin. It's God testing his faith. That's right. That's right. Testing his faith. Isn't that what we looked at in James chapter 1? That the trial of your faith worketh patience. This really ties into the very heart of the whole book. Is Abraham really is a good example of what God wants to accomplish in your life. So God told him, "I want you to take your only beloved son and I want you to sacrifice him." And you have to understand, this is like a grandpa loving his grandkid. Because, Abraham was over 100 years old. He didn't want to take his only son. This was the son of promise. This was the son of a miracle. And God's telling him to take him up and put him on an altar and make him a sacrifice. Now, God never told anybody else to do this. And when God stopped Abraham, it really was a symbol that God never wanted a human sacrifice. It was only going to be found in the human sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he takes him up and Abraham goes for 3 days intending to obey God. He puts the altar there. He tells his son, when his son says, "What about the lamb?" He says, "God's going to provide a lamb." He ties him up, binds him on the altar. He takes the knife over his son and God says, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "What, Lord? You have some new instructions for me?" And he says, "Yes, I do." He says, I've got a ram over here in the thicket. And he offers that as a substitute in the place of his son. And what I want us to see here is in verse 16. He says, "And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." And then he goes down in verse 18, "And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This is an example here that showed it was a test of his faith. Did Abraham pass the test? Yes, he did. He demonstrated faith. He was willing to sacrifice his son. And in that moment, it showed the faith that he had all the way back when he first left. And that's why it says in verse 23 that the scripture was fulfilled. It wasn't that when we think of that word fulfilled, that we think of it meaning that God makes a prophecy about a future time. But no, God acknowledged his faith at that moment. But he really comes to the full expression of his faith before God in the test. And he shows that God was right. He really does have faith in God. He is a righteous man. So he's not earning his salvation anyway, but it's really a vindication or a demonstration of the righteousness that is given to him by God, the faith that he has here. And you can see this by how verse 22 talks about it. It says, "Seest thou how faith?" So James knows that when he did that act, he was demonstrating faith. This is not faith plus works. This is not you've got to believe God and you better try the best you can. That's not what he's talking about. He says, this is faith at work. This is the idea that faith is like a seed that grows up and you've got this flower and it's got a bud and you don't know what it's going to be like and it blossoms and it works. It's one unit. Faith produces works. There will always be an evidence in your life. And he says, and by works was faith made perfect. And what's really interesting is that word perfect, for those who have been studying with us all along, remember at the end, in chapter 1, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. God wants to bring your faith to a full maturity, strengthened and strong. But you know how God does that? It's through the trials. That you respond in the trial and your faith gets strengthened. Now, I don't know if this is true. I'm not really a great scientist or anything like that. But they say that God places birds inside of eggshells, and that through the process of breaking out of that eggshell, it's a challenge. But it strengthens the baby bird. And if you were to take, and I've heard of someone doing this, where they said, oh, I'm going to help the bird get out of the eggshell. And they open it up for them that they don't have enough strength to survive. I think that's the idea he's talking about here, is that faith by works was faith made perfect. Abraham's own faith grew through the trial because he stepped out by faith by God, and God saw what God could do and saw how God used him. So here are the two applications for our lives, and we'll be done. When you believe God, you demonstrated it because when you obey the voice of God. What did Abraham do when he offered Isaac? He demonstrated his works. A work that pleases God is faith that's willing to obey. And so that every one of us has to demonstrate obedience to God. God has commands. He has authority over us. He tells us what to do. And if you don't believe that God's good and you don't believe that God's kind, you're going to resist and buck against the instructions of God's word. But if you trust Him, you'll submit and you'll obey. And it may feel like, man, I'm just about ready to sacrifice my Isaac. And you'll find that if you give your life to God, you'll find that your life is not dead, but it's still alive. Again, to that same principle we talked about on Sunday, if you lose your life for His sake, you will find it. And the second thing is I want to call us to is in verse 23, and he was called the friend of God. You know what? God loves faith so much that when you put a little ounce of faith in Him, you get salvation. You get all the righteousness of God when you believe Him. And when you trust Him and you keep on believing Him and you say, God, I believe You. I'm just going to obey You. I don't know what You're saying. I don't know what You're doing, but I trust You. That's how you draw close to God. You want to be a friend of God? Believe His word. Any portion, any word that He says to you. That's why, I mean, I've come to a place where I've just find that any, doesn't matter where you open up the Bible. If you'll just believe it, read it, and believe it, God will bless you for that because He loves it when we take Him at His word and believe Him, and He will draw close to you. You know He's going to talk about in chapter 4, He's going to talk about Christians who are the friend of the world. You got a choice whether you're going to be the friend of this world or you're going to be the friend of God. I'm telling you, I know what is the right answer. I know what the best solution is. I know it up here, but will I choose it down here because I believe and trust God? I'm willing to make the hard decisions. I'm willing to sacrifice because God says that if you want to go forward, you got to go backwards. You want to go up, you got to get down. And it's like, what? This doesn't make any sense. You want to live, you got to die. But do you believe God? Do you trust Him? Because if you will, you'll find everything He says is true to you. And drawing close to Him, being called the friend of God, having that relationship is worth everything in all the world. All right, we'll go ahead and, Brother Josh, we'll let you lead out the young people.